Just about made it, young lady. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins. Hey, I'm impartial, all right? Giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on problems that we're having, but to give those over to the Lord so that we can have a relaxed mental attitude to concentrate on the Word of God. So let's take a moment to prepare tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to hear your word on a consistent basis, the privilege of the Holy Spirit's mentorship. Most of all, Father, we thank you for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, paying the price for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Father, we thank you also for the privilege we have of being your ambassadors to give the good news of the gospel to the unbeliever. And Father, tonight we just ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit on the communication of your word and the reception of it among the hearers. And we also pray, Father, for the needs of the saints tonight. Whatever they may be, we lift them up to you tonight, knowing that you have the perfect answer. And we just ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements tonight. First of all, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this Sunday, because it is the first Sunday of the month. So we're celebrating the Lord's Supper this Sunday. And also want to give some congratulations tonight to Pastor Rory Clark and the Barah Ministries congregation. The deed was recorded last week for property that they're going to build their new church building on. So I want to congratulate them on that. Yeah. And also, my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, has just started a terrific series on Nehemiah. Nehemiah, it's one of those books in the Old Testament that don't get a lot of coverage. And he is looking at, starting with the 10 gates of the walls of Jerusalem and the spiritual application of them, which is a really fantastic subject. So I just wanted to point that out to you. www.gbible.org is the website for Pastor McLaughlin. Also, our holiday schedule, we're going to have Christmas Eve service on December 24th, Saturday, the day before Christmas at 7 o'clock. We will not have service on the 25th, and we won't have it on January 1st either. And our next basics class is next week, Tuesday, December 6th at 7 o'clock. All right, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1. John, chapter 15, verse 1, and we'll get started. We're continuing to look at the subject of discernment, and we've been looking at the idea of being able to understand people by their fruits. And because of that as well, we've looked at the how it is that fruit is developed in the Christian, in the spiritual life of a Christian. And we've understood that to mean, on the basis of John 15, 1 and 2, that suffering's involved in that whole process. And that it calls for us to start seeing suffering and difficulty the way that our Father sees it. And so we've been on this subject of running the race and being understanding that there are hurdles in our path as we run the race that God has set before us. And tonight, we're going to continue looking at, actually, the main verse we're going to be in tonight, even though we're starting in John 15, the main verse is going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 once again, as we were on Sunday. And we're going to see tonight, we're going to add another piece to the picture. We've seen the fact that we have weights in our spiritual life of the heart that weigh us down. Tonight, we're also going to see in that same passage that we have a constant enemy. In addition to weights that we're carrying along, we have a constant enemy along the track. And that enemy is our sin nature. And I was thinking about it. It's an interesting enemy that we have, the sin nature. First of all, he's inside us. It. I don't know if it's a it, he, whatever. It's an it. It's inside us. But we're going to kind of personify it. And so what that means is that wherever we are, he's with us. Or she. If you got a she, you got a she if you're a lady. But it's always with us. So you think about going to a race and we're showing up at the race. We got to bring our enemy to the race. He's like in the car with us. We're driving along. We got to give him a ride there. And when we get up to the starting line, he's right there with us, or she. And it's constant. The thing about the sin nature is it's a constant enemy. I say that because you know we have also the enemy of the kingdom of darkness, for example. But they're not constantly attacking us the way that the sin nature does. So it's something we really have to come to terms with and understand what the Bible has to say about if we want to run the race, if we want to make progress in the spiritual life. So our sin nature is our constant enemy in the race that God the Father has called us to run. So to get there, of course, we're continuing to look at the subject of discernment. And because of that, we saw our Lord's words in Matthew 7:16, trying to understand what's from God in our life and what isn't. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes. Figs are not gathered from thistles, are they? And that's why we're in John 15, to understand a little bit more about how grapes are developed. And that's what the Lord is talking about in John 15. Let's read that again tonight. John 15:1. I, the Lord, am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every believer that doesn't bear fruit, he introduces discipline in their lives. And that discipline, by the way, is progressive. As you continue not to pay any attention to the discipline, not to hear the warning and the Lord's putting into your life, it gets more intense. That's God's grace, because he doesn't want you to continue going in the wrong direction. You know, there are two paths, basically, in life. This is what we've been studying. Two mindsets, right? The mind of Christ and doctrines of demons. Two paths. The race that God has called us to run, and the path off the side that leads ultimately to the sin unto death if we don't heed the warnings as God gives it to us. The discipline that gets more and more intense. He does that so we can get back on the race course, because that's where we have the opportunity to glorify God. That's where we grow up spiritually. That's where we get the depth about our character and nature that makes us more and more like the person of Jesus Christ in his humanity. So it's actually grace associated with the Father disciplining us. That's one path, as it were. But then there's the other branch, the other path, the branch that bears fruit. He prunes it. And we've seen that to be suffering for blessing. So that there is suffering in our life that God has ordained for the growing believer in order that we might bear more fruit, that we might be more fruitful. And that is just the bottom line here is that there's going to be suffering in our life. And not only that, it's not random. As Peter would say in his first letter, he says, don't act like this is some surprising thing that has come upon you, because your Father has put it in the plan for your life. He's allowed it to happen. He's ordained it in your life. It's part of the plan of God, and it's what allows you to grow. So we've been looking at this. We've been studying the work of our Father in pruning us, and we saw how he'll bring us through a winter season, affliction, cutting away things that are getting in the way of a fuller living out of our life in Christ. We saw that in pruning. We saw the same subject again as we were going to head next tonight in Hebrews chapter 12. Only there, those things, rather than being the shoots that are unproductive, they're called weights, and the sin that so easily besets us. But it's the same subject. It's the idea that there's a lot of work that needs to be done in our spiritual life in order for us to grow. Whether you see that in just terms of the branch that's bearing fruit or running the race and making progress, it's the same concept. It's the same concept. But not only that, but we've been seeing that the New Testament epistles, several of them, include passages that are very descriptive about growth in the spiritual life. It lays out growth in stages, 1, 2, 3. And each time, though, in those passages, it starts with some form of suffering or affliction. There again, it's not an accident. It's part of the plan of God for our life. Please turn again to James chapter 1, verse 2. We're going to see this one again. We're going to see this passage again tonight, and we're going to go back to it as well. Shows you the importance of it in our subject. James chapter 1, verse 2. Every time we see that there is a string of growth in the epistles, what triggers it is some form of suffering, affliction, or difficulty. James 1, 2. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. So you're running the race of life, and all of a sudden there's something in your path. It's a trial, a difficulty. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That endurance is a really key virtue that we need to develop in the spiritual life. The patience, the endurance, the ability to hang in there when things aren't going well. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect. That means mature. Doesn't mean you won't make any mistakes anymore, but you'll be mature in the Word of God. And complete. All the parts of spiritual growth that are designed for your life are going to be there. And you'll be lacking in nothing when you encounter various trials. That's the event that puts it all in motion. And so that should be exciting in a way. We need all the help we can get when we're facing adversity in our life. It's very painful. It's very difficult. It goes against our nature. It goes against the grain. And we need to be able to see with spiritual eyeglasses. And one of the great things to be that helps us out is to understand that there's something on the other side of that. And as you, if you can use the Word of God and believe what it has to say in those times, you also have that confidence, that comfort, the promise that what awaits you as you after you go through this is something fantastic related to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a deepening of that. And so you encounter a trial. You're tested in terms of what you believe. You find endurance in your life. That brings you forward to maturity and then completeness. It's a fantastic design that God has for life. We often ask ourselves, how is it? What is his plan? How is it that he takes us from totally depraved to the image and likeness of Christ? And the answer is affliction, adversity, so that you can grow, so that you can mature, so that all the parts will be there. I mentioned the picture that we have. And, you know, nature was totally designed by God. And so there's everything right with going to nature to try to illustrate some of these principles. I told you the example of a moth that is in a cocoon, and this is a cocoon that's like a straitjacket for this moth. And it has to fight every step of the way to break out of that and go from the caterpillar to the moth. And as I mentioned before, there were some scientists that were compassionate. And what they did was they cut open the cocoon ahead of time so the moth wouldn't have to struggle so much. Only thing is, when they did that, the moth that came out had deformed wings. And so the very thing that caused them to be this fantastic, strong moth with great, not that moths are fantastic, but you get my idea, was that struggle they had to go through. You know, another picture you could think about is that, you know, one of the most fantastic things I could ever think of doing on planet Earth, not even on planet Earth, is taking a ride in the space shuttle. I've been a space buff since Apollo 11. Man, that was like to me the greatest thing in the world to think about these guys rocketing into space and going to the moon and stuff. And, you know, but the thing about it is in order to get from here to there in a rocket, you have to go through the Earth's atmosphere. And if you know anything about that in terms of space, that is a harrowing, nerve-wracking, life-and-death experience of going through the Earth's atmosphere in a spaceship, any kind. The pressure is enormous. The heat buildup is unbelievable. They have to build heat shields in a special way in order to withstand all that pressure. And there again, that's a great picture of what we're talking about here, that going from the earthbound to the heavenly involves going through that atmosphere of suffering. And that's part of our spiritual life as well. So you can look at it any way you want. And in fact, the Bible gives us several different analogies because some will help others more than others. You maybe relate to one more than another. If you're an athlete, you might relate to the race and the hurdle. You know, if you're into gardening, you might relate to the vineyard and the branches and the pruning. If you're a space buff, you might relate to the shuttle going through. Whatever it is. See the picture's not really the ultimate. It's changing your mind about suffering. That's ultimately what this is all about. And so the Word of God gives this to us. James chapter 1 is one example of that. It's not the only one. So our Father has set a course before us, and it includes obstacles. Obstacles that are problems and difficulties, disasters, heartache, affliction, trials. But there are, of course, other kinds of obstacles as well. Success is an obstacle to the spiritual life, to deepening your relationship with Christ. Human success, I mean. Distractions of life. Pleasures can be a great distraction and a great obstacle to spiritual growth. Doesn't matter, though. As we saw in the parable in Luke 8 with the seed and the sower. At every step, at every crossroads in our spiritual life, there's a hurdle, and God the Father allowed it there. Sometimes it's affliction or worry. Other times it's the other end of it. It's riches and pleasure. It doesn't matter. Either way, there's one way to get over the hurdle, no matter what it is, and get on with the race. And that is to hear the Word of God with a humble heart, believe what it has to say, and then guard it. And apply it and obey it with all your strength. It's a race. So I'm going to keep. So in putting your strength into that is key. Now, it's not salvation. This is something I want to make sure everybody's clear on. When we talk about this race that we're running, we're not talking about it so that you can be saved, so that you go to heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ, okay, you're going to heaven. By the way, that's the starting line. It's interesting. In the ancient world, what Paul wrote about the race, he was patterning it on the Olympics in the ancient world, the original Olympics, and the races competitions, the athletic competitions that the Greeks were so famous for. But one of the things about it was that you could not even enter any of those competitions unless you were a citizen. And that's a great picture for the truth here. You can't even, the race we're talking about is the race to spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, resurrection, life, and time. And you can't even enter that race either until you're a citizen of heaven by being born again. So this is not to get to heaven, but this is something else. It's a race to spiritual maturity, to being transformed in your soul into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the race we're talking about. But along the race, the Father has allowed hurdles to be set. This whole race is the Father's plan for us. It's his plan for us, our race that we're supposed to run after salvation. Hurdles can be affliction. Hurdles can be pleasure. But we do it the same way. We listen, we hear the word of God, the instructions of the coach. We believe what it has to say. We know there's power in that to overcome anything in life. We believe that to be true. We have endurance in that situation, and we find ourselves leaping over another hurdle of life. And that's the way it's designed. Our Father has a great desire for us in doing this. Not that we be saved, because we're already saved. No, his desire is that we leap over each and every obstacle of life. That's what he wants to see. He wants to see his children being able to do things, even though we were not many wise and not many mighty, do things that the unbelieving world can't do with respect to the difficulties and the problems and the challenges of life. Because we all have them. But he wants us to be able to do things by his power and his word that the unbelievers can't do. And so that gets right back to it. The unbeliever can do it, and it's not part of the race. So this isn't making a lot of money. It's not having a lot of friends. It's nothing like that. It's a spiritual in nature. And it's the ability to deal with whatever comes your way in life and have that contentment on the inside. Paul said, I've learned the secret to being content in every situation. What was that? Well, it was this. It's his knowing that the word of God was adequate and met every challenge of his life. That was the secret that he learned. The word of God in the New Testament epistles in particular is the secret to learning and overcoming any obstacle in life. He wants us to jump over everyone. And how is important? By believing his promises about what awaits on the other side of that hurdle. It's the only way you can do it. That's how Jesus Christ leaped the most humongous hurdle a human being ever came to in any crossroads. It was Calvary. And it was him dying for the sins of the world and being separated from his Father spiritually. And undergoing all that he went physically and spiritually on the cross. That was the biggest hurdle that any human being ever came to on any course that God designed. How did he do it? He did it the same way. He knew, he believed the promises that his Father had given him. Promises about the incredible accomplishments, the things that would happen, the great glories that would come because of him dying on the cross. That people would be saved, that many sons and daughters would be brought to glory, that his Father's character and nature would be vindicated at the cross, that all creatures would know that God the Father is righteous, loving, and just, and they would know it because of what Christ did on the cross. For the joy set before him, he just disregarded all the shame and pain of the cross. How did he do it? He did it by believing the promises about awaited on the other side of that hurdle. And if he can do that, and he did it in his humanity, we can do the same thing in whatever course God has given us. And he's given a different one to every individual. You know, like I said before, when you're running that race, it doesn't do any good to look left and look right, wondering how what's going on with other people's race. That's how you lose. There was a fellow who was the greatest, I think he was a miler in the world in the 1950s. And he got on a race with somebody who was a rival. And that somebody beat this guy. And the reason he did is because I think it was Bannister that beat the guy. At the end of the race, he was looking around and saying, hey, where's Bannister? And as he did that, Bannister ran by him. So we're not supposed to be comparing or contrasting. You know, it's individual. Let me tell you, I've said this before, but you don't know what it is that really bothers somebody else in your life in many cases. What I mean is that we have certain vulnerabilities. We have certain things that are really difficult for us to deal with. And they're unique to us in a lot of cases. Other people may just be able to sail right by those kind of things in life. But for us, it's a really hard thing. I know I have friends, for example, that have a really difficult time with physical affliction, with medical. They get bad news medically. It's really, really hard. And they start beating themselves up over it, for example. Okay? That's a real area of vulnerability. That's a real hurdle. Other people have real problems with relationships. Maybe they had a lot of bad experiences growing up. Or they had a bad experience early in their dating life or whatever. And as a result, their relationship area is a really painful, difficult one. Other people look at that and say, you know, that was not such a big hurdle for me. I was able to jump over that one. That was a low hurdle. That's how I saw it. And so we can't really compare. And it's not really the external. Like I mentioned before, if it was external, then you would say to yourself, well, I guess nobody in the church in the United States suffers because we have a lot of financial prosperity in the United States. But you know that's not true. You know, some of the worst, most difficult things in life are spiritual in nature. Or, you know, our souls, when we're feeling that we're inadequate in a certain area, when we're feeling alone in a certain area, when we feel like a loser, when things are never going to get better. Those spiritual tests on the inside are some of the most difficult ones. Even with our Lord and Savior, it's the same thing. Now, you know, he did cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out. But you realize that he'd been on the cross for 3 hours before he even started crying out? That all the beatings that he had taken the night before, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter that did not open his mouth. When he went through all the illegal trials, he was like a lamb led to slaughter that did not open his mouth. When he was nailed to the cross and the nails went through his arms and his legs, he didn't scream a word. You know when he screamed? When he knew that he was being separated from his Father and the sins of the world were being poured out on him. So what was that? I mean, just look at it basically. What was it? It was a relationship broken. And it was contact with sin. And that was the worst pain for our Lord Jesus Christ. What makes you think it's any different for you and me? What makes you think it may not be the physical pain? It may not be a financial problem. It might be those kind of things. A relationship broken. Or contact with sin and shame in your life. And so we don't know. Everybody's race is different. And that's not the issue. The issue is how do you overcome the hurdles? And that's where we get to learn the training of being able to know the promises of God in all the areas of life, by the way. You know, there's different kinds of promises of God. And it's good to know what they are. Like what I mean, for example, is that, let's just take what we just talked about. There's promises of God related to relationships in life. Did you know that? There's promises of God related to relationships in life. That love never fails, meaning it never fails you. And when you start to see relationships that way, they change, for example. That the relationship is a test, not of the other person, but of you, and of how you are to maintain your dignity and virtue no matter what happens. For example, a test in terms of contact with sin. We have a promise, all kinds of promises in God's word about when we come in contact with our sins or the sins of others. When it's the sins of others, grace and not judging. And when it's our own sin, as far as the east is from the west, that's as far as he's separated our sins from him. And that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, an expert in any field is an athlete, for example, is great at what they do because they notice all the particulars of what it is that constitute their race. What I mean by that is that if you've studied any kind of sports, and I'm sure you have one way or the other, even the ladies, right? I'm so sexist. But that's realistic. My guys tend to know more about sports. But anyway, if you studied a sport, you realize when you start to really learn a sport, you know all the particulars. Like, for example, you would know that hurdling is totally different from sprinting. Now, we can kind of understand it, but in all the specifics of it and why that is. I learned something interesting about hurdles, that no matter what the length of the hurdling event is, there's always 10 of them. I find that's an interesting number, too, spiritually, but I don't want to get off track. But there's all the specifics, all the details, and those make all the difference. They really do. So knowing specific promises of God for specific areas of your life makes all the difference. It allows you to become a real expert. When you make progress, you can still come to the next hurdle. It's a new hurdle. You've never been there before, but you're ready because you've been trained in God's word and you've made it your priority on a consistent basis. His great desire is that we leap over each and every one by believing promises. And there will be different ones from time to time, but whatever they are, we believe them. And it has to do with what awaits on the other side of that hurdle, particularly with our relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And the thing about it is as we grow spiritually, as we go through these things, we get changed by them. We're a different athlete at the end of hurdle 5 than we were when we started the race. We're a different athlete. And that's the whole point. If we get done, we're not going to so much look at the hurdles themselves. Oh, yeah, they were important. They were the training ground. They were the proving ground. Our Father knew what he was doing. But what's going to be marvelous to us is we're going to look at ourselves. And we're going to say, that proving ground changed me. I'm a totally different person now than when I started the race. you know? And I don't really have any pride about finishing the course, except that it worked. And I look at myself now, and I know internally my virtues, I have become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I do have love, and I know what it means. And I understand that divine love is something totally apart from human love. And I've lived that. I do have peace inside, no matter what circumstance of life. I can call on it. I have joy, and I know what joy is. And I know it's not just a tingle up my spine because my team won or this food tastes good. But rather it's an enduring, permanent joy of knowing who God is and so forth. You've changed. That's the whole point of the course. It's not even to be able to brag that you jumped it and did all these things and endured all this pain. No. That's all preparatory to the purpose, the goal, which is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's why the key throughout, we're going to see this. We're going to see it tonight. The key throughout is keeping your eyes fixed on him. Occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole game. That's why every course can be different, but it's all designed to do the same thing. Because there's one objective, ultimately. Paul's going to say that. We're going to see that in another passage. He's going to say, one thing I do, one objective, and that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, those are the Old Testament saints that are referred to in the prior chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. There's a good argument, actually, that the first few verses in Hebrews 12 belong in chapter 11. They just follow right along with what he's talking about. It's not Paul. I keep saying Paul sometimes. We don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we're so used to talking about Paul that we sort of assume that it's him. We're not really sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Could have been Paul. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, again, those are the Old Testament saints that are mentioned in the prior chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. People like Noah and Moses and Abraham and so forth. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In verse 1, where we see the cloud of witnesses, those are the Old Testament saints. They're called witnesses here, not because they're witnessing our race, because they're not. Okay, they're not watching us. And that's a Catholic idea that the saints before are looking down on us and we can talk to them and pray to them and everything. Not that. But rather that they witness to the faithfulness of God. And they witness to the fact that they were able to complete the race that they were given. So it's that kind of, it's a testimony that they've already given by their life that's recorded in Hebrews 11 that we can go back to for encouragement. That's what that's talking about. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And again, those witnesses in verse 1 are not spectators. We're actually looking at them. They're not looking at us. We're looking at the record of the Word of God about their life. And so that gives us encouragement. But notice also that there are weights or encumbrances, and that there's also sin. Let us also lay aside two things, every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And notice that there's an encumbrance, which is something that's a weight, as we saw on Sunday. But then there's something else, this thing, sin, that entangles us. It's not an encumbrance. It's something else. It's an entanglement. And we're going to see what that's all about. We're actually going to look at that word tonight. But first, we're going to see once again the word that we have, encumbrance, in verse 1. We saw this Greek word before. Onkos, it means a bulk or a mass. And it means, metaphorically speaking, a weight or an encumbrance. And in connection with the contestant, the thing that's really important to know about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and even verses 2 and 3, is that definitely it had a contestant running a race in mind. Or alternatively, in some cases, you can also apply it to a military campaign. But it was very much an ongoing metaphor that goes throughout the verse. And you're going to see this when we look at a couple other Greek words tonight as well. And what I mean by that is that one of the meanings of this word is that it was used in the ancient world to mean a contestant in an athletic event. And it had a sense of the weight that the athlete had to put off if he was going to be able to attain his goal unhampered. And in many cases, it did mean that he had to train and lose physical weight on his body. This is one of the ways in which this word was used, that he had to get into fighting weight in order to be successful in whatever contest he was going to be entered in. And so there was a whole regiment for him to get into training in order to do that. That's one of the meanings of this word. But again, metaphorically, it just means anything that will hinder or prevent somebody from achieving a goal, from doing something. And of course, we have a lot of these, and we've been looking at these weights in our spiritual life. And we need to shed them too. Just like, if you're a wrestler, and in wrestling, there's different weight categories. There might be a weight category. I don't think there's one that I meet, actually. I think I'm probably a little too heavy for any of those. I don't know. Probably a lot too heavy. But in any event, there's like weight categories in high school. It may be like 110 to 120. Might be a weight category. I don't even know. It may be too wide a number of pounds. I don't know. But let me illustrate. 110 to 120. And you're like 3 weeks away from the competition, and you're 128. Well, you got some work to do. You got some exercise and diet and so forth. That's the same way we want to look at our spiritual life. That there are times where the Word of God shines a light on a spiritual weight, something that's weighing us down in running the race, weighing us down in leaping over the hurdles of life. And the Word of God will point that out. And then we know that we have some work to do in the sense of allowing what the Word of God says to, and being obedient to allow us to shed that thing, whatever it might be. And we've seen also that these weights are not necessarily or even primarily external. Not necessarily a person or a job or anything like that. But first and foremost, we have to search our hearts to see what's weighing us down. As our Lord talked about in Luke 21:34, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. Many weights or encumbrances are matters of the heart. And what they are is how you recognize them is real simple. In every case, they're hindering our advance in the growth and the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, again, this is real simple. Just like discernment, to be describing is real simple. It's the mind of Christ versus doctrines of demons. Just like there's two paths that you can go on. There's also two things in your life. When you look about anything in your life, it's either helping you advance in the spiritual life or it's hindering your advance. And there's no in between. There's no maybe. Now, there might be an in-between in the sense of it's going to take you some time and some growth to be able to shed that thing. I know what you're talking about there. We don't have the strength sometimes or the commitment to separate from these things in our lives. It doesn't change the fact that in our life right now, and I'm talking about relationships, I'm talking about hobbies, I'm talking about mental attitudes, I'm talking about areas of weakness, whatever. It's either helping your advance in the spiritual life or it's hindering it. And there's no middle ground. And so that you can take inventory in your life and ask yourself a real simple question. Is this helping my advance in the spiritual life or is it hindering? And the answer will be different for different people. You know, I mean, for me, for example, taking a half hour day to do something physical, like playing basketball or swim, that actually helps my advance in the spiritual life because my body's not in great shape and I need all the work I can to stay healthy so that I'm mentally sharp, can study longer, and so forth. So for me, that half hour or hour that's pointed to in my day having to do with physical exercise or recreation or something is actually helping my advance. Now, on the other hand, if I were a fella who was just crazy about my body and spent all day on it, and had a regiment where I was working out 5 or 6 hours a day. And as a result, there were certain times when I said, you know, I know it's 6:30 and I know Bible class starts at 7, but I haven't done the fifth rep on this interior escalastic, I don't know what the name of it is, muscle. So Bible study's out. I'm going to get that workout tonight. It's the same thing. It's another half hour working out. But it's so different because one is helping the advance in the spiritual life, the same thing as hindering somebody else's advance. And you don't know. That's why you should never judge anybody else. You know, you don't walk in their shoes. You don't know what they're dealing with. You don't know why they may need certain things in their life that maybe you don't need. But that's the issue. It's a real simple test. Is it helping me grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Or is it hindering me in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? And the more honest you are about these things in life, the more healthy you're going to be spiritually. It'll hurt. Believe me, there's times, I've had times and you've had times in our lives where we had to do this with certain relationships or with certain hobbies or certain things we like to do and so forth. And we finally realized this is hindering me. And it was a hard time because we had to make some hard choices. It may have to do with a relationship where we had to break it off, or it may have to do with certain things we like to do that we just stopped doing. Not because we're ascetics, not because not doing things pleases God, but because for me at that time, that was interfering with growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's hard when we have to do those things. Much easier not to. But the Word of God doesn't pull any punches on these sorts of things. That if you're going to, again, this is why this race idea helps. Because now you've got to understand there's a reason why God asks you to do things in your life. He's not just random. He doesn't want to bust your cubes. There's a reason why. There's a purpose behind it. So that you can run the race better. Just like the pruning. So that you can bear more fruit. And he knows, and you don't, what awaits on the other side of that crossroads when you leap over that hurdle in life and when you allow him to have that thing shed out of your life, whatever it might be. But there are things tonight. Look, none of us is at the end of the race. So you can mark it down that everybody here tonight has got some things that are weighing you and me down that are hindering our advance in the spiritual life. And we ought to be grateful when we have those things identified and be a little objective about it. You know, be objective. Don't be subjective about it. Be a little brutal on it and say, you know what? Sorry, but God's word identified you as an obstacle. And so that's the reason. I like you and all of that, but you're identified as an obstacle in the spiritual race that I'm running. And therefore, bye-bye. You know, and sometimes we've got to do that. So whatever it is, and it's different. And we looked at a whole bunch of these last week in the heart. Things you worry about. If you find yourself consistently and obsessively worrying about something, that's probably a weight that's detracting from your spiritual life, for example. Fear. If there's something you're afraid of all the time, it's another area. And we went through a lot of these. I'm not going to do it all again, but being double-minded is another clear thing. When you're double-minded about something, you got to make a decision. You know, you got to be real about that and so forth. Not being able to forgive is another warning sign, and so forth. You can listen to some of the messages from last week to hear a whole bunch of these. But if you're carrying these things around, there's no way we're going to be able to run our race the way the Father wants us to. We're not going to be able to leap over the hurdles if we have all this excess weight. You know, simple faith, yeah, but if we have all this excess weight, it makes it harder. So, and as I mentioned, sometimes the hurdles in our life are there for the purpose even of identifying it. All of a sudden, you know, if you're loping down the course and you got no hurdles in your way, you can carry the extra weight. Not a big deal. But as soon as a hurdle comes into your life and you got to make that leap, now all of a sudden it's like, wow, man, I got all this extra weight. I'm not going to be able to jump over. I got to do something about it. And of course, the something that you do is important. You got to know what the Word of God also tells you about how. All right, identified a weight. How am I supposed to lay it aside? What am I supposed to do? Let me turn again to Psalm 68. Let me just see this passage again. Psalm 68, verse 19. This ought to be a comfort. You know, you hopefully you're starting to build in your own soul a picture of what's going on here with this race more and more. That you're there, you got weights that you got to shed in order to be effective. You got hurdles that you're trying to be jumping over with faith in the Word of God. They're in front of you. Now all of a sudden we're going to see something else. That, okay, I got this weight. What do I do with it? Well, I don't want it. I understand I got to do something. What do I do? Look at Psalm 68, verse 19. This ought to be a comfort. Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden. See, you're not alone. When you find that thing in your life, it's a weight. You understand that there's somebody right next to you who's ready to carry that, take it from you. Show you what to do with it. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He daily bears our burden. He's been bearing burdens all along. We didn't even know they were there in some cases. He was bearing it for us. And so then we finally discover what it is. But the comfort is that he's right there beside us. He's never going to leave us. The God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances. That's all he wants. You know, we're deceived people. We don't see things right. I mean, how many times do we have to be convinced about that from God's word? That, you know, there's a lot of blindness about, even as believers, even if you've been in the Word of God for a while. We don't see things right. We see something as good and it's bad. He knows it's bad. So he comes into your life and he wants to deliver you from it. And more often than not, we got to be dragged kicking and screaming in order to be delivered from it. We're kicking the Lord when he's trying to deliver us from something that's destroying us. You know, that's the way we are. But that's the truth. But he's the God of deliverances. He's not doing this, like I said, to bust your cubes. He's not doing this because he's like a, you know, drill sergeant and wants to see you sweat. That's not what it is at all. He knows this is harming you, and he wants to deliver you from it. It's like the sheep was caught in a thicket, and the shepherd comes by, and has some painful stuff involved with getting you off that thicket, but he's going to do it. And that's who our Father and our Lord is. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Or in 1 Peter chapter 5, 7, casting all your anxiety or your cares on him, because he cares for you. If you've got a weight and it's real heavy and you don't know how to get rid of it, you don't know how to lay it down, fine. Just cast it on him because he cares for you. It's amazing how many times just turning to him, And that's it's a hard thing to do, you know. When you're at a point in your life and you've discovered something, you thought you were doing great spiritually. You know, we all have those times when we think, gee, I'm a spiritual wonder. You know, look at me, right? You know, we think that for a day or two. Then all of a sudden, the word of God in life hits us. And we see more clearly, oh, you know what? I got this tremendous thing I've been carrying around. It's been hindering my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been there all along. And I'm sort of ashamed that I let it stay there for so long. Now, the word of God finally shines a light on it. I see it for what it is. It's pretty ugly. And I've been carrying that all along. And the Lord Jesus Christ has had to deal with me with that stinking thing for all this time. And you feel a little ashamed. You don't want to go to him. You feel like, I want to do something first before. And you know what's interesting? That is the most important time to go right to him. Right to him immediately. Get to him. He's got the best way of handling that, the whole situation. But it's hard. You see, one of the things it's hard for us to do is to be humble. You know, in fact, if we were to look at that 1 Peter passage, the verse before would say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's sometimes the hardest thing. The hardest thing to do is to admit that we don't have our together. We just don't. And we still don't. After how many years, we don't. And we got to keep going back to him and having him heal us, the great physician, and deal with these things that we haven't been able to deal with. But the first step is recognition. It's realizing that I've been carrying this around for too long. It's really damaging my spiritual life. I don't want it anymore, but it's such a part of who I am that I don't know what to do about it. But I'm going to go to the Lord and say, you know what? I know that you've been tempted in every area when you were down here on earth. I know you came in contact with all the sins of the world. And I know you're my high priest, and you're at the right hand of the Father. And your job now is to be on my side and to be my spokesman. And I'm supposed to come to you. And I know that I'm supposed to come to this throne of grace and this throne of mercy. And I know when I come to that throne, there's always going to be something there for me. There's going to be mercy. If I need mercy, what's going on here is that what's really overwhelming right now is the shame and the guilt about my past carrying this around. I know there's mercy at the throne. On the other hand, the real issue is that I don't know how to go down the road anymore without this thing. I need your grace. I know that's there for me too. And it's really that simple. We just need to humble ourselves and go to him because he does really care for us. And as we saw in Matthew 11 and 28, I don't have to go there tonight, but that he wants to exchange the thing we've been carrying around, the weight, the dead weight, and he wants to give us a yoke that's easy so that we can, again, that whole picture of the yoke, by the way, all that is two animals working together, being hooked together to do a job that the one animal couldn't do. And of course, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ gets yoked upon our problem, I feel bad for the problem. I don't know about you. I feel bad for the problem. But once the Lord Jesus Christ is yoked with me, that problem's history. You see, and that's the picture I want you to see as you're running down the race. He's there beside you. He's there. Now, you may not always turn to him. You may not always let the yoke be between you. You may not always be handing your problems to him, but he's there. He's there waiting for you to do that. So you got the weight and you got the Lord, and he's running right with you every day of your life. We're supposed to let the Lord bear our heavy burdens, and in exchange, take his easy yoke. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12:1, go back there, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Hebrews 12:1, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. That's what we're talking about. The weights that are weighing us down, encumbrances. You know, there's certain jockeys that they have to put weights on them in order for them to be fair about, because they're so small or their horse is so good, so they can put extra weight on them. But it makes a difference. You know, if you've ever been involved in sports and there's certain times when the coach or the trainer or whatever will give an extra weight on you. You know, we used to play basketball with this big, heavy medicine ball. I don't know what it was. I think it was made out of leather and lead, it felt like. I don't think it was lead, but it felt like it. And we used to pass all day like that. And it was great because it was, when you finally got into the game, you got that real light ball. It was like nothing, you know. But as long as the weight's there, it makes a lot of things really difficult. We're supposed to lay those things aside. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance in the race that is set before us. And so we need sometimes, we're running down the track, we need to get over a hurdle and we need extra weight released from us, dropped to the floor. We have to take an honest look at things. Get rid of what's useless. Maybe it's a certain thing we're engaged in. Maybe it's a certain concern we always fixate on. Maybe it's a certain pleasure we indulge in. Whatever it might be, we always should be asking ourselves a question about things in our life. Is it a weight or is it a wing? It's kind of that simple. Is it a weight or is it a wing? Is it dragging me down or is it lifting me up? Is it contributing to my spiritual life or is it a hindrance to my spiritual life? It's a simple question. It's a hard question to ask. But it's real simple to understand. Is it a weight or is it a wing? You can go around your life in different areas. And you should do this from time to time. It's not easy. But, you know, this is a race. This is not a ride. You know, it's a race. It's interesting. You know, there are certain times where it's a strenuous life. The Lord Jesus Christ even one time said, it's with violence that people are getting into the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Does he mean that we should be punching people in the face in order to... No, it meant that there's a certain... violence in the sense of energy and action and determination about growing spiritually. Not about salvation now. And it's all grace. It's not that. But you know what? We have energy. We have a mind. We have a will. We make commitments. We make all kinds of other crazy things. You know, I think about the commitment I made to the fantastic NFL football team, the New England Patriots, for example. Right? Now, I put energy into that. Right? I put a commitment into that, maybe, or whatever. Or whatever it is in life that you get a kick out of. So why is it that we're so allergic to the idea of putting energy into our spiritual life? I don't know, but that's what it is. We have to be energetic about it, aggressive about our spiritual life, protective of our spiritual life, and ask this question from time to time: is it a weight or is it a wing? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? We're talking about having a privilege of being able to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Learn about who he is. Come to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death so that we might be able to attain to that resurrection life in time away from all the deadliness that Christ came to rescue us from. Is it really worth it to bask like one of those pigs in the mud in our deadliness a little bit more and say, I know it's a weight, but... oh, just kind of, you know? Is that really who we are as believers in Christ, as members of the royal family? I don't think so. I think we're ready to jump back in that race and to be dedicated to finding the wings that God has given us along the way so that we can fly through life as winners, victorious in life. But it requires asking this question sometime about some of the things that we're involved in. The moment that something, anything, gets a place in your soul that's not in God's mind for you to have, automatically is a weight. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. As soon as something gets a place in your soul that is not God's will for your life, that's automatically a weight, no matter what it is. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Notice it doesn't say 1 out of 5. We all wish it would. We think we have a good year if we just laid aside 1 out of 5. I found 5 encumbrances. I laid one aside. That's pretty good. You know, it's like it's right around the Mendoza line in baseball. For you, you know, what I'm talking about a batting average 200. Now, every encumbrance. This is the attitude. Attitude is the whole thing in the spiritual life. That's what the Lord's looking for. Attitude. Like you want to do this for Him. You don't have to, by the way. If you're born again and saved, you can be the little pig wallowing around in the mud till the day you die. You're still going to heaven, okay? That's not the issue. But the issue now is response. Remember, we saw that in our Thanksgiving message, that God's always looking for a response out of his creatures. He graces us out. He wants a response. Doesn't need it, but he's looking for it. in his relationship with us. That's what he wants. So he wants your attitude. The attitude is like, I'm not going to let a weight get in the way of me glorifying my Lord and Savior, who went to the cross and died for my sins when I was enemy. I just am not going to allow that to happen. It's attitude. Now, you may or may not be successful this time around, and please don't judge yourself that way. Look, there's some things I've known they were weights for years, and I've tried, and I've gone, and it's still an issue. All right? Don't judge yourself by the results so much as the attitude. Judging yourself by the results is legalism, but judging yourself by the attitude is grace. You get the difference? You want this. You may not, the achievement may not be there yet, but you want it. That's the key. So we're going to now move on. I think we have time. Yeah. Let us move on. Let's leave aside every encumbrance and, notice he's not done. We're talking about the encumbrances, these weights, these things that drag us down, and the sin which so easily entangles us. That's another thing. See, this gets a little bit more interesting, this whole race thing. We're at a hurdle and running down the race, and we know that we have weights, and we know we have the Lord Jesus Christ next to us. But there's also this thing called the sin which so easily entangles us. And we're going to turn our attention to this next. I want to give you, as we often do to start, another Greek word tonight. And it's that Greek word for so easily entangles. And it's euperistatos. Euperistatos. I think this is like the name of the temporary prime minister of Greece, but I'm not sure. Something like that. No, I'm just kidding. A little levity here. It's a tough thing laying aside weights, all right? It sounds like it. Euperistatos. And this is what it means, though. It means well standing around. It's kind of a weird way of putting it, but this is the way that the lexicon, Greek Thayer's Greek lexicon, puts it. Well standing around. In other words, they're standing around for a purpose. This is one of the reasons of this. They're standing around. It means, in terms of athletics in the ancient Greek world, a competitor who is thwarting a racer in every direction. That's getting at it. A competitor who is thwarting a racer in every direction. So you kind of picture it, you know, you're trying to run down the track. Okay, but all of a sudden, a competitor, an enemy, jumps in front of you. And as you're trying to move forward, he stands in your way. And you move over this way, and he moves over with you. And you go back, and you're like, I can't get around this guy. This guy's a pain in the neck. All he wants to do is divert me off this course. That's all he wants to do. That's the sense of this word. If you ever played sports, you know what I'm talking about. You may have had a situation in life where some bully comes down the corridor between the lockers, and all you want to do is get to your next class, but he keeps standing in the way. Oh, you're not going anywhere, kid. No, I know you may. No, you're not going anywhere, man. That's the sense of this word. Now, what's it talking about? It's talking about the sin doing that to us. The sin is doing this to us. Euperistatos, a competitor thwarting a racer in every direction. Means this, skillfully surrounding. You're not getting away from me. That's the idea of it. And again, this is your sin nature, if you haven't figured that out yet. That's what this is talking about. It's a very insidious part of the spiritual life. Skillfully surrounding, besetting, to prevent or retard running. That's what this word meant in the original Greek, in the time in which the New Testament was written. Skillfully surrounding, to prevent or retard running. So again, I want you to see that clearly these words are talking about running the race and things that can happen to somebody who's trying to run down that racetrack. Whether it's a weight that's keeping them down, or whether it's this opponent that no matter where I go, he's skillfully surrounding, he's getting in my way, he's trying to stop me, prevent me from running down the track, from jumping over the hurdle. Anything he can do, a competitor who keeps getting in your way to prevent you from continuing to run your race. And that's talking about the sin nature we carry around with us each and every day of our life. So the New Testament teaches that there is a competitor or a rival to our God. And that competitor follows us wherever we go because he has residence inside us. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Because I'm speaking tonight, of course, of what the New Testament refers to as the flesh. The flesh. And what we commonly call the old sin nature. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. You know, see, we thought, at first, that we were just hurdlers. And we were going to run the hurdle race. And that would be just about it. We learn the technique. Faith, you know, faith rest drill. We'd get over it. And that's it. That's the whole picture. It's not the whole picture. The New Testament gives us a little more. There's more to it than that. See, there are these weights inside that we're carrying around that we have to shed in order to be able to do that. And now we find out something else, that as we're running down the track, there's an enemy. There's a competitor who's getting in the way. That makes it a lot harder. I don't know, you know, it's kind of combining basketball with hurdles. I mean, I expect if I show up to a basketball court, I expect there to be a defender who's like trying to do this, right? Getting in my way, putting his hands up, trying to steal the ball. I expect that on the basketball court. But if I go to the hurdles and I'm about to run down, and all of a sudden I see this person running out of the stands, jumping in my way before I can get to the hurdle, I don't expect that. And that's the insidious nature of the sin nature. When we least expect it, here it comes back, right in our way, trying to divert us from the progress we're beginning to make in the spiritual life. And the thing about it is that rival is not coming out of the stands because we bring him to the race, like I said at the beginning of the class. We bring him there. We're so surprised when he does that, but we're the ones who bring him there. We give him a ride, and we feed him from time to time. You know, we have conversations with him. We let him make decisions for us from time to time. We're so shocked, we want to run our race again, finally. He jumps out there and makes it difficult. But that's what this word means. And the New Testament tells us this, that this thing called the flesh is a competitor or a rival to God in our life. Look at Galatians chapter 5, 16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition, there's that enemy, there's a competitor, to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That flesh is inside us. We have a nature that's anti-God. That's what it's talking about. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. What? The Spirit and the flesh are opponents. Look, when you're running the race, okay, that means you're trying to make progress in the plan of God. That means you're energized and directed by God the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what's pushing you down the course. At that moment, though, the Holy Spirit has an enemy, an opponent, that is going to try to stop that progress. It's the flesh. And that word for in opposition, I want to give you that. Last Greek I'll give you tonight. Because in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, these, the Spirit and the flesh, are in opposition to one another. It's this word, antikimahi. Antikimahi. And it means to lie opposite, to be adverse. It means to be repugnant. It also means this. This gets at it more. It means adversary, opponent, enemy. So you could read in Galatians chapter 5, 17, that these, the Spirit and the flesh, are enemies. They are opponents. They are adversaries to one another. And so whenever you're on the race, running the race, you want to make progress in the spiritual life, you've got an adversary. And he's in residence, not talking about the kingdom of darkness, but rather your sin nature is an opponent to that progress you want to make when you're running the race. This word, by the way, appears in a lot of New Testament passages. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul wrote this. He said, a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And that's always going to be true. No sooner do you see a wide door opening in your life for effective service to the Lord that you can mark it down, that there will be adversaries that will show up. Opponents. Now, it may not be people, okay? Maybe it's this. Maybe it's what we're talking about. The sin nature shows up. That all of a sudden, your sin nature is fire. Have you ever noticed that? You're just stepping out and doing something for the Lord. I don't know what it is. It could be a different thing for different people. Making a decision to come to Bible class more frequently, or stepping out in an area of ministry, or maybe it's just your prayer life. That's a good one. You make a commitment in an area of your prayer life. Have you noticed how the sin nature starts acting up? Maybe you're all holier than I am. Okay, but my sin nature starts acting up when I do stuff like that. You know, like I'll have a victory in an area where somebody always bothers the heck out of me. I finally had a situation where I was able to use the resources from God and handle it like a human being. And no sooner is that done than I got all these mental attitude sins flying around in my head, worse than ever. And I'm thinking, I did well for about 5 minutes, but look at me now. I'm a mess. You think that's an accident? Read your Bibles. You know, we have adversaries. We have the sin nature, first of all, built in. It's a monitoring system for the kingdom of darkness. Better than ADT. You know what I'm saying? It really is. It's amazing when you think about it. And it's always waiting for the chance to pounce. You know, especially if it can stop us from going forward in any area of life. Wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And so the flesh is the enemy, the opponent of the spirit. When we're running the race, by definition, we're making progress in the direction where the spirit wants us to go in, and we're using the power of the spirit to run down and jump over the hurdles. And so you know that that flesh is an absolute opponent to all that. And in some way, somehow, it's going to do what it can to try to get in our way and divert us. All it wants to do is divert us off that course. Doesn't matter if it's right or on the left. Doesn't matter if it's legalism or, you know, fleshliness that we only think about it. Doesn't matter to the sin nature. If you can get us off on the path of legalism and judging other people, it's happy. If it gets us into that area of our where we're tempted a lot and we start committing overt sins or sins of the tongue or whatever, it's happy. It just doesn't want us to keep going forward in the spiritual life. That's all it wants to do. Throw us off that track. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for the opportunity to come to your word and to see what it has to say about this race we're involved in. We just ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that we can make progress and to be aware of these things and use your resources to overcome them. We ask in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit, amen. Prayer meeting starts in about 10 minutes.